The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, but they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authorities for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs, it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast. It deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the people who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666.
Great, keep that open. Let me pray for us. Please, Heavenly Father, as we consider this striking picture of two beasts in the book of Revelation, that we'd understand what you mean by it, how we are to be informed by it, and what it might mean for our Christian discipleship now. We ask it for your glory's sake. Amen. A picture is worth 1,000 words, so they say. That might not be true in all occasions, but it could be true in this one. We're presented with a picture. What is in it? Well, verse 1, there's a dragon standing on the edge of the sea. That dragon, we know from chapter 12, is the image of the devil, who we've been shown is in fierce combat with the Church of God. And do you remember the Church of God was portrayed in chapter 12 as a woman with a newborn child? So that dragon in chapter 13 is on the edge of the sea. But now there is a beast coming out of the sea. Can you see that in verse 1? And a second beast coming out of the earth, in verse 11. So standing back, this picture is of a dragon and two beasts. An unholy trinity, you could say. A counterfeit trinity. And what then happens is a kind of battle briefing. John is passing on what he's been shown to the churches, that they might better know their enemy and hear God's strategy for the fight that they're in. Have you been in a battle briefing before? My closest experience of something similar was being deployed as a soldier in Northern Ireland in 1992. Before every patrol that might last between a few hours and a couple of days, we had an intelligence briefing. The whole platoon was sat down, and the latest information about which terrorists were in our area, what they'd been up to, where they lived, what cars they were driving, was given to us with pictures. I remember looking at the screen and seeing a picture of this guy who was the quartermaster for the IRA looking after the weapons for their brigade in our patch. About 2 hours later, we were dropped off by helicopter and I was putting in a vehicle checkpoint with the troops. And the third car I stopped, I asked for the driving license, please. And the driving license was a picture of the guy I'd seen only 2.5 hours before. Looking at me through not very much glass was a guy who was in charge of the IRA operations and weapons in that area. Now, we knew that was the case, but you can't arrest him unless he's caught with weapons on him. So we asked, can we see in the boot of your car? And sure enough, we didn't find anything. But I was well briefed. I had information about my enemy. And you're being given that in chapter 13 of Revelation. Two beasts. They're carefully described, almost like top trumps. Played top trumps? Speed, altitude. I like the aeroplane ones. There's one. A top trump with a Bugatti Veyron. Some of you will probably know its qualifications or its criteria off by heart. Top trumps for the two beasts. They're set out. In verse 9, John is asking everyone who hears, and we better be listening, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Which is like saying, are you really taking on board the kind of fight you are in and what to expect? Because if you're forewarned, you are forearmed. Now, the most important words for this whole chapter are in verse 10 and at the beginning of verse 18. And I'm going to go there straight away so you can see what they are. They set out what God is calling for from his people. I want to read them and make sure that whatever else you hear this morning, you hear God's strategy for facing your enemy. Verse 10, at the end, having explained who the first beast is, we hear, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Patient endurance and faithfulness. And then at the beginning of verse 18, having explained the second beast, he says, this calls for, down, read it yourselves, wisdom, discernment. You've got to understand the situation you're in. You need encouragement to patiently endure and be faithful when the going is tough and the road feels long and the temptation to give up and to lose heart is very real. Perhaps that's you this morning as a family, or more generally, churches loyal to Jesus are in view. There's a strong pressure on us to throw in the towel, to be fed up waiting for relief, and to have just got tired of having to think and be wise before we make any decisions. Well, turn to these instructions in verses 10 and 18, and you hear these things. Keep going, stay faithful, and be wise. Let's see why those instructions were so important for the Christians in the first century, and they remain just as important for us. And we'll do that by turning over top trump card one, the beast from the sea. 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns. Now horns, they're about power. Crowns, they're about rule. And to each head is attached a blasphemous name. To blaspheme is to tell lies about God. To say that God is a cosmic killjoy, or he's a distant dictator. Those are blasphemous things to say about God. Well, this beast is identified by the outright lies about God that they stand for. The first and foremost lie about that they're telling is that the highest authority in the world is not God, it's the state, it's the government. Where are most lies about God told most often and with the loudest voice today? Do they not come from the machine of government and the culture in which we live. That's where blasphemy about God happens today. But worldly society under the rule of the state is where it all happens. Governments may not come to power except by God's provision. He puts governments in place. But they are the major source of opposition to God's rule in the world. What agent has been the most guilty of death in the world? It's not the church or Muslim jihad. It's godless states led by people like Hitler, Stalin, Mao, Pol Pot, Idi Amin. Godless states have been the most murderous, blasphemous organizations the world has seen. So beast one, we see verse two, resembled a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Those are fierce, predatory animals. Just at one level, that's frightening. But they were also the images emblazoned on Roman flags at the time. And they are also, in a different way to what Daniel 7 sets out in the Old Testament, representatives of the various empires that came one after the other. First there was the Babylonians, then there was the Medes and Persians, then there was the Greek Hellenistic Empire, and finally there's the Roman Empire. This beast represents empires. In verse 3, the beast seems to have had a fatal wound but has been healed. Well, where have we heard of an animal that's been slain and yet lives? The Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Here is the counterfeit Christ, the Lamb who was slain and yet sits on the throne ruling and reigning. We've had that in Revelation already. So this beast is mirroring Jesus even to this kind of detail. He's active, but wounded. Okay, the picture that describes an active but wounded enemy, the one I've heard best described is, you'll need to know a bit of Second World War history for this, the German army after D-Day. So 6th of June 1944, the Allies managed to form a bridgehead in Normandy, and from there they were able to push out into the rest of Europe. From D-Day, Germany's days were numbered. And when they finally crossed the Rhine, Germany was defeated. But that didn't stop there being dangerous lashing out and fierce fighting still to happen. So you have an enemy, a beast, who is defeated but is still dangerous. He's wounded, but he's dangerous. And the world is impressed, verse 3. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. They worshipped the beast and they asked, who is like it? Who can win a war against it? The apparent invincibility of a world without God does seem to hold sway. It holds sway now just as it did then. In the first century, Rome looked invincible with its armies and its Senate and its huge building program. And yet by 300 AD, the Roman Empire had fallen to a bunch of ragtag Visigoths. Rome had been sacked. Empires do not last forever. Global power does shift. We've seen it in the last 100 years. Where is the British Empire anymore? The US ascendancy will wane. Only Christ's kingdom will endure. Maybe you feel overwhelmed by a culture that is set up against God, that verse 7 seems to have power to wage war against God's people and to conquer them. You feel you can't thrive as a Christian in the university system or in the healthcare system or as a teacher or in politics or in the media or under whatever the latest ism is. These powerful entities seem to hold sway, and yet it's been foreseen. What are the weapons this beast will fight with? Verse 5. What is the worst weapon that we are up against? Words. This beast has a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, to slander God's name and his dwelling place and his people. This is war, verse 7. It's no game. The devil fights with lies and falsehoods. We know he's been a liar from the beginning. What was the very first line he said to Eve?
did God really say you shouldn't eat from all the trees in the garden? He was casting doubt on God's word, and that is the devil's main weapon today to do the same with us. Will you doubt what God has said? Don't be surprised at the blatant attacks on the one hand. Dawkins saying God is a vindictive, misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, megalomaniacal bully. That is outright blasphemy. That's in your face abuse with words. But then there's a much more subtle method. That of making out that faith in God is irrelevant these days. It's just bland and it's in its best form. Modern entertainment, what does it do to the Christian faith? It diminishes and makes you laugh at it. Every Christian character and pretty much every bit of TV is laughable. This is blasphemy in a subtler form. God is institutionalized. Sorry, when a false god is made of an institution, then you have the beast. And vast numbers of people will follow the beast. Verse 8, it'll look like all the inhabitants of the earth are in its thrall. Never be persuaded just by sheer weight of numbers. I hope you wouldn't be. You'll be prepared to stand for what's true, and even if you're the only one saying it. You can be in the right and very much on your own. But it's not all grey. There's another category into which people will fall. Verse 8. There are those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. On the one side, there are those of the earth, those with the beast. And on the other side, there are those with the Lamb. God saw the need for this rescuer, and he sent us one. The Redeemer has a people who are his. All is not lost. But be under no illusion, verse 10, there will be captivity and there will be death. Now, in some parts of the world, Christians are being imprisoned and some are being killed. I think prison for Christian believers is not far away in this country. But through faith, you will be more than conquerors. And what is called for from believers is there at the end of verse 10. In the face of this powerful, apparently invincible culture and institution of government that is anti-God and blasphemous, what are you to do? You are to patiently endure and continue faithfully. In the face of financial setback, maybe you've not been promoted because you're a Christian. Maybe you haven't been given a job because you've mentioned you're a Christian. I know somebody who was refused a place in an army regiment, even though he was the Sword of Honor graduate out of Sandhurst, because he mentioned on his form he was a Christian. Maybe being passed over for promotion, maybe being denied religious freedom, facing keen efforts to gag all speech about the Lamb. You can't talk about Christ at work. Don't mention that you have a faith. Those in his book will patiently endure and by faith will not give in and worship this beast. So who are you going to be? Giving in to the beast out of the sea or those who stand with the Lamb? Are you feeling defeated, discouraged, dismayed? Let the realism of this intelligence briefing, sink in. You are being forearmed for what you'll have to face this week. And keep going and stay faithful. So that's the first beast, the beast out of the sea. Can you see there's another one, another image that represents? The first beast was the power of the political realm, the state. What does the second beast aligned against God stand for? How different is this top trump? The second beast out of the earth, verse 11 to 18. It represents false religion. Everywhere there is a perversion of true worship. When an adrift church appears to get behind the secular state and press its people to fall in line with what the government says, that is a worst case scenario. And that's set out right here in Revelation 13. When you see that, then you have both beasts working for the dragon in this unholy trinity. Let's read verse 11 and 12. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. Do you see? This false church is pressing its people to worship the state. Counterfeits are made to look as real as possible. With banknotes, they take real care over the finest details, not just the ink, the colour, and the printing, but the weight of the paper and the feel of it. It can be very, very hard to spot a fake. But an informed judge, someone who knows what a counterfeit is like, will be able to see. And we are being informed what counterfeits will be like here. People are incurably religious. We've been made by God to worship, and that instinct in us wants to experience something bigger than ourselves. It's hardwired into us to look out for that. But when the true and living God is not in the picture, we will worship something else. Then we'll give our allegiance to someone or something else. Our hearts, inclined to worship, will turn towards whatever it is that's been put in its place. Our hearts are a factory of idols, some would say, of other things to worship. So when the church points its people to the state and says, give your allegiance there, except the world is now LGBTQ+ dominant, or at least head off in an endless search, go and keep looking for God, the devil will be happy. As long as you're searching endlessly and never finding, you're being shown a counterfeit religion. When looking for counterfeit religion, don't be surprised that Jesus is in the frame. Do you see the second beast has two horns like a lamb? He looks like Jesus. And everyone these days will claim Jesus as their own. I've got a relative who's deeply embroiled in a cult, and she uses the name of Jesus as though Jesus was on her side. Everyone these days claims to love Jesus. Nobody hates Jesus. Even Islam claims something positive about Jesus. But you listen to the beast's words. He speaks like a dragon. Oh yes, Jesus is a holy man. He's a prophet. But he's just a man. He's not the Son of God. That's blasphemy. And verse 13, it performs great signs, even causing fire to come down on the earth in full view of the people. And because of the signs it was given, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth, ordering them to set up images on behalf of the first beast. This second beast can do impressive feats. Do not think that false religion will be unimpressive. It won't. There will be large crowds, great singing, impressive buildings. None of those are sufficient signs that they are the genuine article, though. The beast that is the false beast will mimic the things that the true prophets did, and they gathered people around them. Do you remember on Mount Carmel, Elijah, facing off with the prophets of Baal, called down fire from heaven, and fire fell? Well, what's this false beast doing? Here the beast is mimicking that fiery display. Verse 13, he will point people always away from the Messiah. John the Baptist, the fulfillment of the Elijah in the New Testament, the one who pointed people to Jesus, who said, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of this man. He was pointing to Jesus. That's a true prophet. But when someone points away from Jesus, even by one degree, and says, you don't have to believe that he was truly man and truly God. You don't have to believe that there was a virgin birth. You don't have to believe that the cross is the only way he could have saved us. Well, then you've got a false religion. You've got the second beast in your hands. The keenest non-Christians will always be nice people, pretty much so. So don't expect a pitchfork and a pointy tail. Expect a very believable cleric wearing a dog collar, who is endlessly polite, but listen very carefully to what they are saying. If they deny Jesus' exclusivity, in the name of inclusivity for everyone, if they diminish the cross as an ugly and cruel act of cosmic child abuse. Not something we should really dwell on. Let's look at Jesus' example instead. And they turn you away from the whole crux of what we believe. Well, you're looking at the second beast again. Self-help and moral effort, they'll be upheld as the purpose of the church. And for goodness sake, don't talk about conversion. That's just such an ugly word. Nobody needs converting, they will say to you. But Jesus says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. You need to be born again. Do you see how they are flat, outright denying Jesus' words? So that'll mean evangelism amongst other faiths. Well, really, you don't need to do that. They've got their faith, we've got ours. They're all much the same. That is the second beast. Oh, it'll all be polite, but the truth will be lost, and getting in line with the culture will be, that'll be the gospel. When you see that, you know in whose presence you are. And don't think you can conscientiously object in peace. Verse 15 to 16, the second beast was given power to compel worship of the image. It forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, slave and free. And what will now be the mark? Instead of the indwelling of the Spirit, marking the believer out as distinct because they are Jesus's, and by their works you will know them, the honor they give to Jesus, the love they have for their fellow believer, by their faithfulness, instead of that mark, there'll be a different mark on the right hands and the foreheads of the beast's worshippers. I don't know what that means. You can't see a mark on anyone's hands to mark them out as a Christian or on their foreheads. I'm not sure you'll be able to see a mark on anyone's hands or foreheads to be marked by the beast, but by their words you will know them. What is the number of the beast in verse 18? Lots of ink has been spilt on efforts to tie that number, 666, to a specific person or regime or time. I have a strong caution to give against that kind of effort. My one suggestion is that 6 is not 7. The perfect number in the Bible and repeated endlessly in the book of Revelation is 7. And this is 666. It's close, but it's not the real thing. 3 times it's not the real thing. It's a mimic, but it's a fake. And when faced with political power arraigned against Jesus, you'll need to keep going and you'll need to stay faithful. When faced with religious power to give up on the truth, to deny that God has really said anything definitive, to say, look, we've moved on. Our culture has changed. We can accept 101 different genders and sexualities and love everybody. Love is love. When the culture starts saying that against what we know to be true about Jesus and what he's revealed, then you'll need to stay faithful. You'll need to persevere. And you'll need wisdom. Verse 18, this calls for wisdom. It calls for discernment. It means you need to listen carefully to what people say to you. It means you need to ask a second question when they say, I'm a Christian. I'm sorry, it does. Pay very careful attention to the words and recognize you're very much in a battle. The unholy Trinity wants you for an acolyte. It wants you giving up on staying faithful. It wants you giving loyal assent to the cultural status quo. This is arming you to stand against that tide. You'll need to be wise to take very great care over whom you're listening to, that you might not be swept up with the inhabitants of the earth into giving in. So Revelation 12, it gave you the ongoing battle. The powerful forces are lined up against God's people, but you don't need to fear because God has won the ultimate victory. We've had D-Day. The devil is defeated, but he is still dangerous. There are 2 beasts serving this dragon. So courage, brothers and sisters. Keep going, stay faithful, be wise. That's the message of this chapter. I hope you can see that. And let's help one another in this. 2 heads are better than 1. I love getting together with other Christians and talking about what I'm wrestling with, sharing what's a struggle, asking for help and prayer. Please be doing that with one another. Keep an eye out for one another. You may find yourself looking your enemy in the face, as I was through the door of that car in Northern Ireland. But D-Day had happened. At the cross, and with the help of God, we will see Victory Day when Jesus returns. Will you keep going, stay faithful, and be wise? Please think about that as we come to this reminder of what it is to be saved, to be kept, to be provided for in the Lord Jesus. We've been given this bread and this wine to remember his death until he comes again. By taking it, you are standing against the cultural pressure of these two beasts to give in to the politics or to the religious mimicry of the true and living God, who is the one to be worshipped and the one to be honored. Let me pray for us and then see if there's a question or two as the children are collected. Our Father, this type of literature is not something we're familiar with, but you've given it to us in the book of Revelation, and we know that you are equipping us to stay faithful, to keep going, to resist the pressures. Please help us to do that together, looking out for one another as a church, and to recognize counterfeits when we see them. Help us to be gracious in our relationship with those who are teaching error or blaspheming you, but may we stand firm. We ask for the power of your Spirit to give us the discernment, the wisdom, and the courage to remain yours. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel a long way above contradiction up here. I would really like there to be questions, and we'll have a look at the text. In fact, I didn't even bring a Bible up. Can I have a Bible, please? Anybody got one? We'll try and bring a microphone to you. Or an observation or an application? Pete, thank you.
Question, I'm afraid, Tim. So in verses 16 and 17, the second beast forces all people to receive a mark so they can't buy or sell. Is that literal, buying and selling, or is it a picture? If so, what of?
I avoided talking about that because too many hypotheses are out there that I don't know take us very much further. I don't know what the answer to that is. But perhaps in first century Middle East, there were real restrictions on Christians being able to trade in the marketplace. Unless you worship Caesar, you cannot have this token that allows you to trade. And if you're not prepared to bow down to him, we will mark you out. Now, marking people out by race, by faith, in that kind of way for discrimination, I think is ongoing in the world. I'm not surprised that that's happening. And it's not just against Christians. But I don't want to say categorically what that looks like. Perhaps everybody's got a smartphone, and if you're not prepared to tick a series of boxes as far as the government is concerned, and this may be the case in China, then you will not be allowed to send your children to university and you will not be allowed to get jobs. There's a mark that looks very like this, but I want to be cautious about saying categorically what that is. Thanks. One from you, Aidan, up at the top. Nice and loud, I'll repeat it.
So, as a person escaped from Hong Kong, I have a very strong personal experience witnessing the two beasts mentioned today. So, we are facing a godless, brutal, totalitarian regime that is trying to take away our freedom. And that resembles the first beast. And we have high-ranking officials who claim to be Christians, but then help the Communist Party to oppress people in Hong Kong that represent the second piece. But the message I hear today was that we need to keep going, remain faithful. That's passive to me. I'm, I'm not sure if I'm getting the message right, but is it right that we shouldn't confront the whoever oppressing us?
Okay, so your question is, in a very real example of facing two beasts, the political and the religious oppression of believers, is this chapter encouraging us to do more than just bear with the struggle? Should we get onto the front foot and face oppression in a more strong way? Is that your question? This chapter doesn't explicitly say that, but it is saying that if you're going to stand and be faithful, you will need to have courage. And it may be, to be faithful, you need to say to the political oppressor, this is not fair. I have a freedom to worship the way I want to, and you are refusing me that. That may well put you in jail. Now, are you to do that with a sword? No. Are you to do that with courage and perhaps with the power of the internet and verbally? I think there's grounds for that. But don't think you're going to do so without being punished. It's very clear here, you will be jailed and you will be killed. I think nobody's going to kill someone who's staying quiet and hiding in the cellar, are they? So yes, I think there's courage and encouragement to be brave and be faithful in the face of that. Andrew.
Thanks, Tim, for a brilliant walkthrough. Big images. I suppose just another comment to echo what you said, in that these images of strange beasts, a.k.a. the Satan or devil, appear all the way through the Bible, from Genesis 1 to Daniel to Jesus, and how Jesus deals with Satan in his temptation is to reply, I can only do one thing, God's way. And working what that looks like will look like, Tim said, our only response is to do God's way, Jesus' way.
Jesus' answer was to say, it is written, time after time after time. And that may be the hardest thing to say to those who are politically or religiously oppressing you. The Bible says this, and to stand by that. I think if you do that, you will be being the most brave and faithful you can be. Do you want to take a moment just to look over that passage again and say, what am I going to take away from that? What can I pray for courage for me? What strength does the Spirit need to give me?